Well, brethren, I'm sure we are in for a blessing this morning as our first meeting. We will have a discourse given to us by Brother Aaron Keymichael. And the title of his discourse is Kings, Prophets, and Captivities of Israel. Kings, Prophets, and Captivities of Israel. Brother Aaron.
Well, good morning. And thank you, Brothers Jeff and Brother Chris. Can we have the lights dimmed, please? We're actually going to have kind of a study session today, so we're not going to dim it totally dark. And we're going to leave some of the lights on so you can follow along in your Bibles, and we really encourage you to do so. What we want to cover this morning is basically several different things. We're going to address some of the terminology we're going to use. We're going to be looking at the time frame of the kings, First and Second Kings, and in the corresponding time frames in First and Second Chronicles. So there's going to be some terminology that we're going to encounter, and we just want to address that. We're going to give a little bit of the background of what's going on during this period of time, during the captivities of the kings and the prophets of Israel and Judah. We're going to look a little bit at why Israel was destroyed, and then the events that transpired that actually caused her destruction. We're going to do the same thing with Judah, why she was destroyed, why God was so upset with her, and then what happened that she was taken into captivity. Then lastly, we're going to look a little bit at the application for ourselves personally. Some of the terms, Israel. We find Israel is used multiple ways in the Old Testament. It's used by God in his prophets, through his prophets and his prophecies, of course, to refer to his people, referring to all the 12 tribes. And the authors of the different books, the prophecies, as well as in the Kings, often use it to refer to just the 10 tribe segment of Israel. And then it also is referring to the nation itself and to the territory he controls. So it's used as the territory, it's used as the entity of the nation, and it's also used to refer as to the kings as to which group or which area they are in control of, king of Judah, king of Israel, etc. The term remnant of Israel refers to the followers of God in the 10 tribes area primarily. But after the dispersion of both of them, then it's referring, if it's used, it's referring to the whole area of Israel, the 10 and the 2 tribes. Samaria. Now, when you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, you run into this term Samaria. It's like Israel wasn't called Samaria until after Israel was destroyed. So why, when they're writing it, do they call us Samaria? It's because the writers are writing back about something that's already transpired. And they're using a current term for something that's already happened. So they call Israel Samaria. Usually it's used by God in judgment, typically not used when referring to his true people, and refers basically to the areas of the 10 tribes. Jerusalem refers primarily to the city. It's also used to refer to the southern capital, the 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, because Jerusalem was the capital of that area. Judah is used multiple ways, initially used to describe a specific tribe, 1 to 12 tribes. Later, it's used to identify the 2-tribe kingdom after the split. And it's prophetically used by God to refer to his spiritual people when they're talking about the Judah. Benjamin typically refers to the territory allotted to Benjamin. It's often used in conjunction with Judah, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, because those were the 2 tribes that joined together. And if you're reading in the Old Testament, especially in Jeremiah, you'll read about the Benjamin Gate. Is one of the gates of the city of Israel, or Jerusalem. And the Benjamin Gate is on the north side of the city of Jerusalem. And it was named because if you walked out the gate, you walked into the tribe of Judah's area, or tribe of Benjamin's area. So it's called the Gate of Benjamin. Okay, timeline. Now it's important to note that there's a lot of discussion about some of the dates and the events of when they actually occurred. And you may not agree with these dates, but that's okay because biblical scholars don't always agree with the dates either and with each other. And the reason it's so hard to pinpoint an exact time or date is that there are so many conflicting accounts to draw from. So we have Berossus' History of Babylon, which was written, you know, several hundred years after Babylon was destroyed. And the Greek and the Jewish scholars actually refer back to his writings and they quote him, like Josephus and others. You have the tablets of Agibi, a Babylonian banker that's been excavated and have dates given into them. You have other biblical accounts. We have an exact year versus an ascension year. When the Jews would give a date, they refer to the date the king became king as his first year. When the Babylonians refer to a date of a king, they start with the second year of the king as the first year, because the first year is their ascension year. So you have this one-year offset. And then we have different calendars. You have the Jewish calendar versus the Gregorian calendar that we're familiar with. And we have different month delineations. They have a different month calendar than what... So you can see when you start adding all these variables in, it becomes very difficult to figure out the exact dates. So what we want to look at today is the area highlighted in the white. And you'll notice that it's approximately 200 years. I apologize for the flower in the corner here. Not much I can do about that one now. So we want to take a quick look at the Old Testament books of the Bible, and you recognize them. These are the canonical order. So if you remember the order of the books, that's it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc. And they're broken down into the five different groups, the Pentateuch, the historical books, the poetry and wisdom, and the prophetic books. What we want you to note is that our Bibles don't have the books that are listed in the red. Daniel has additions. Tobias and Judith are the Maccabees. And that's because that's typically been added into the Greek Orthodox or the Roman Catholic Bibles. So we're familiar with all the rest of them, but not the red. Okay. So the thing to notice is a couple things. One, first of all, these books are in a canonical order, which means it's the way the compilers of the Bible put the books in order. And they had a reason for doing so, and they're grouped. But they are not in chronological order. So, for example, Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, and it's not placed before Genesis. We also have the book of Esther, which chronologically appears before Ezra in time, because the sequence is Esther, then Ezra, then Nehemiah. So it's definitely not chronological. And the other thing we want to notice is that all of these prophetic books all relate to the time frame that's mentioned here in yellow. Did you ever catch that before? All these prophetic books are all pointing back to the time frames right in here, and a little bit of with Esther. I hadn't really realized just how significant that was for myself. That was an insight for me. Now, one of the reasons I mentioned that Esther was follows out of sequence. If you turn to the last chapter of the book of Chronicles and you read the last two verses in Chronicles, it is almost word for word as the first verse in the first book of Esther. I'm sorry, first book of Ezra. So the last two verses in Chronicles and the first two verses in Ezra are almost word for word. And that is probably why Ezra follows Chronicles and Esther is put down behind Nehemiah. But chronologically, as I mentioned, Esther actually goes up here behind Chronicles. Okay, so now what we want to look at is an overview of the kings and prophets of Israel. We want to point out several different things, then we'll come back and highlight four different things. So we're going to see this chart periodically. Here we have Solomon, and we have the split into the 10 tribes, right here across the yellow, and the split into the 2 tribes. And they continue on down into the bottom, into the green here. Here we have where the 10 tribes are terminated with the Assyrian captivity. And if we follow the green, we have the temple destroyed right here. Now, you want to notice is that the different prophets are lined up in approximate time frame. So you can see that the prophet Hosea spans several kings. Micah spans several kings. Isaiah spans several kings. And then we come down to here at the time of Jerusalem's destruction, the tribe of Judah, we see that there are a lot of prophets down here. We also see the time frame when they are dispersed and they're in captivity. We see that we have Daniel, we have Ezekiel, And we have Jeremiah covering that span of time. And then when we get down into the actual return, which we're not going to cover today, we see that we have several more prophets, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, all talking about the time, prophesying and directing the nation of Israel, even though they're dispersed, and helping them as they come back into the land that they were dispersed from. Okay, so there's four things we wanted to point out. The first one was, when I was studying this and as a kid, I always wondered what motivated Hezekiah to go through this major reform that he did. And I don't know, maybe I'm unique in this, but I always wondered, why did Hezekiah perform this reform? So let's follow the 10 tribes. We have the 10 tribes right here. We come down to the end. We notice that Hoshea, the last king, is concurrent with King Hezekiah. Okay, so they're adjacent to each other topographically. So Hoshea is the king of Israel. Hezekiah is the king of the southern two tribes. And Hezekiah is noted as one of the great reformers. So we know that there's got to be a reason why Hezekiah goes through this. So let me just consider a couple of things that might have been concurrent with this. Here we have the prophet Micah. Now, Micah is one of the minor prophets, as most of these actually prophets are. And we don't study Micah very often, but Micah's message was to the kingdom of Judah, to Hezekiah. And Micah's warning was about God's judgment on Israel, 10 tribes, but also on the two tribes of Judah. And the judgment comes because of the sins of both Israel and Judah. And Micah's prophecy extended for about 35 years during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And also, of course, during the time frame of Pekah and Hoshea from Israel. And Micah prophesied both against the nation of Israel and also against Judah, but he does not mention any of the kings of Israel at all. Some of the prophets will mention both of the kings, Israel and Judah, but Micah just refers to the kings of Judah. Okay, so that's one reason. Micah's got a prophecy that's talking about the destruction of Israel and the destruction of Judah. And both of these kings are probably privy to it. The next prophet we see is Isaiah. Isaiah has a message to Israel and Judah also. But his message is divided into two parts. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah brings a judgment message to Israel, to Judah, and to the surrounding nations. And the last 27 chapters of Isaiah refer to a message of comfort and forgiveness, and if you remember, Messiah, hope for a future Messiah. And perhaps the strongest reason why Hezekiah performs this reform is because he witnesses the captivity of the nation of Israel. These prophecies weren't just prophetic any longer. They actually happened. He saw them happen. He heard that God's going to destroy Israel because of her sins. God's going to destroy Judah because of her sins. And now it's happening. So Hezekiah is very motivated. And hence, I think, why he starts his reforms. Another reason is, another main thing we want to point out is Manasseh, which is way down here in this corner. Now, Manasseh is Hezekiah's son. And he follows after Hezekiah. Hezekiah does a great reform. Manasseh reverts and turns back to serving the idols and the worship. Now, Manasseh grew up in his father's house. So it's very difficult for me to understand that Manasseh didn't know about the reforms his father was doing. And he didn't understand and know what was going on in the nation of Israel up here with the captivity. And also with the reforms that were taking place in his own father's kingdom in Judah. So Manasseh had access to the messages of Isaiah and Micah. And he is witness to this. So what it says of Manasseh is that he completely turns a deaf ear to the prophets and to his father. And he basically undoes everything his father does, all the reforms. And because of Manasseh's sins and leading Judah deeper into idolatry, the judgment is determined upon Judah. And we can read that in in 2 Chronicles chapter 23. God specifically says, because of you, Manasseh, we are going to bring judgment to Judah. A third major thing we want to note is that there's a number of prophets. Now, we've already pointed out some of them. We've got Hosea, Micah, Isaiah at this time frame. And they were sent to Judah, the king of Judah, to help change their behavior, help them prevent this incoming or impending judgment, and to give them hope that when the judgment comes, all is not lost. And we also note that even though they do finally go into judgment, there is a continuation of prophets that God deals with the nation of Judah so that they aren't totally desolate or without any kind of hope at all. And then the last major reason, thing we want to point out in this slide is that there is a fulfillment of prophecy. So during this time frame of King Hezekiah, what this map is reflecting is that you have the captivity of Assyria, and then you follow through the tribes of Judah. You've got the captivity of Judah, Benjamin, Judah. You also have the destruction of the kingdom of Assyria, which is what Isaiah said. There's going to be judgment on the surrounding nations. So Isaiah said Israel is going into captivity, Judah is going into captivity, and the nations around her are going to be destroyed. So here we see the fall of Nineveh, Assyria. Here we see the fall of Babylon, right there. Those were the two main superpowers at this time frame for Israel. And we see the actual literal fulfillment. So that's what this chart is all trying to represent. And we're going to see that periodically. All right, so what we're talking about in this time period now is actually four main events. They span approximately 200 years. Out of the four, the Assyrian crisis, the Babylonian threat, the exiles in Babylon, and then the return, we want to focus just on these two, the Assyrian crisis, Israel's defeat by Assyria in approximately 722, and then the Babylonian, where Judah falls in 586, 587. That's where we want to spend our time. All right, so here's this map again. Now, we want to really address this Assyrian captivity. So we've got the prophet Hosea. He's a prophet to the northern kingdom, and he's one of those minor prophets. He's a prophet during the four kings of Israel and several kings of Judah, right here. Now, if you remember the prophecy of Hosea, he has this prophecy where he's told to marry an unfaithful wife. And this unfaithful wife is really a simile of the relationship of Israel to God. His wife was unfaithful to him. Israel was unfaithful in her marriage to the Lord God. And he follows a prophetic format. And if you notice, most, if not all, the prophets have this very similar format. And it's very simple. It's first of all, they say, they warn the nation or the recipients that you've turned away from God and you're sinning against God. The second part of their format is that there's a punishment to come and you should repent from your sins so that you mitigate the punishment. And third thing that all the prophets say is despite the punishment, God still loves you and is going to deal with you. Okay. So the second prophet we want to look at is Isaiah. We already mentioned him briefly. He's, you know, with the three kings here and three or four kings down in Judah. So he has a history with them. And his message basically was that you need to rely on God for deliverance. And your future depends upon the ruling class's willingness to show compassion and practice social justice. And if you remember Isaiah 1, verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool and white as snow. And what he's trying to tell the nation of Israel and Judah is if you are willing to obey, you shall eat the good of the earth. But if you persist in rebellion, the sword will eat you instead. And that was two verses exactly follow verse 18, the one I just quoted. Though your sins be as scarlet. Then he says, if you obey, you'll do well. If you don't, you're going to eat the sword. The sword will eat you instead. Okay, the third and last prophet we want to look at during this period of Assyrian captivity then is going to be Micah. As you can see, he has the overlap also with several kings, both groups, 10 and 2. And he prophesied of the fall of both Israel and Judah, and his message was basically against the selfish priests, false prophets, and dishonest leaders. And that was true in both of the kingdoms, the Israeli kingdom, the 10 tribes, and the two. There's, we have selfish priests, false prophets, and dishonest leaders. And Micah talked about the promised king being born in Bethlehem, if you remember that. Okay, so that's the time frame we're looking at. Here is a quick slide of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the division of the land when they were came into the area. Here you can see Jerusalem and Jericho. Here's the tribe of Benjamin. Here's the tribe of Judah. And you got the little area of Simeon down here. So we're talking about the 10 tribes. We're talking about this area. And we talk about the two-tribe kingdom. We're talking about this area basically down here. And Jerusalem's in the two-tribe kingdom. Okay, so under Solomon, when they came into land, you know, they eventually David became king, then Solomon became king. This is the area of Jerusalem right in here. And this is all the area of land that he had control over. So conquered kingdoms, vassal kingdoms, and allies in the green here. And if you look at how large Solomon's area of influence was, even though here is Israel, this is Arabia, the desert here. You've got the area of land up here. You've got Assyria. And you've got the Babylonian area down here. But Solomon was outside of that area. And you think about this little kingdom right here had that much influence and realm of control. That's just phenomenal. And as the scriptures say, there was no king like him ever again. Okay, so now when we talk about this invasion by Assyria to fill into the land of Israel, we see that Israel had several neighbors, namely Assyria, which is the kingdom up here, and Babylon, which is the kingdom over here. And here you see Babylon, and this is Euphrates River. And it's important to note this river. We're going to be talking about it and noticing it a little bit later. But those are the main powers around Israel at this time. So we have the three superpowers. We have the Assyrians, which ruled from about 750 to 612 BC. The Babylonians, which conquered the Assyrians. And then the Persians, which conquered the Babylonians. Now note the colors, because we're going to, on the next slide, we're going to pick up those color schemes and talk about those. Okay, so here we have the list of the kings of Judah and Israel after Solomon. Here is the yellow. Okay, these are all related. So these prophets prophesied to during the time frame of these kings of Israel and this king of Judah. And this is during the period of the Assyrian invasion. And then we have a period of time, a couple generations, and we have the green here. So we have the tribe of Judah, kings of Judah. There are no more kings in Israel, per se, because it's now become known as Samaria. And so all these kings had these prophets speaking to them. And then during the actual dispersion, when they're in captivity, we have the books of Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah, and we have these three prophets prophesying to the people that are dispersed in Babylon. So that's a little bit what's going on, the time frame. So we want to concentrate in this area right here. And we want to take a little bit of a look at what was going on in Israel and Judah during that time frame. Okay, so here's the climate in Israel and Judah. We have the kings are disregarding God. And the kings are implementing the heavy taxation. They've turned to idol worship and they're oppressing the poor. I mean, that's a disaster, a recipe for disaster. King Ahaz is the king of Judah. He defiles the temple that Solomon built, with pagan gods. He brings pagan gods right inside the temple. And he actually physically nails the temple doors shut. And because the kings are doing this, then of course the people revert to it. If the king does it, hey, I can do it too. And they do. And the king supports it. And the prophets who were prophesying were basically ignored. So here we have a map of the Assyrian Empire. They're the ones that are going to take over Israel right here. And as you can see over time, they've grown. They started out real small in Nineveh. They grew to include the cities of Tarsus and Carchemish. And then they grew to include parts of Babylon. And they expanded up and they branched down into Jerusalem and down into Egypt. And it came along the Nile River. It's a fertile area, so you know, we don't call it the Fertile Crescent. So, of course, that's where they're going to spend their time. You notice very few go into Arabia because there isn't much there. They try to stay along where the trade routes are and where the it's good soil. Okay, I mentioned trade routes. So when you look at Israel, we see that there is a trade route from Egypt that runs through the nation of Israel and then runs up into Assyria. We also notice that there is a trade route that runs around through Arabia, follows along this up here, and then Jerusalem heads directly over to Babylon. Now, there are a couple other ones. But Israel sits right here. And Israel is key because they control the trade routes. If you control Israel, you control the trade that goes through Israel. And that's why you have all these superpowers, Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt, constantly coming through this area of Israel because it's the trade route area. If you want to go from Egypt to Babylon, you got to go through Israel. If you want to go from Egypt to Assyria, you have to go through Israel. And you have three superpowers competing for this area right in here. Okay, one of the battles that we read about is where King Josiah, the king of Egypt, comes up. He follows his trade route. It's called the Via Maris. And he follows his trade route. He comes up through a pass right here at Megiddo. Now, Megiddo is a strategic location because it guards the trade route. The easiest way through a mountain, around a mountain, is to go through it, not over it. So this trade route goes right through a pass, and Megiddo sits right there controlling that pass. So Egypt is coming up to go to Carchemish, way up here, and Josiah, the king, intercepts the king of Egypt right here, and the king dies. Josiah gets killed in this battle right here at Megiddo. And Megiddo was a site of several battles, and you know, Armageddon, we understand Armageddon, and it's going to be the site of potentially future battles. Okay, I mentioned several of the trade routes. Here's another one. This one's called the Royal Road. Now, you notice that's outside of the nation of Israel, outside of Egypt, but it was a major route that connected Babylon and Assyria and up out to the coast. So when Assyria took the captives of Israel up, this route is probably how they were dispersed throughout the Assyrian Empire. And when Babylon took them, they came from here and they came to Babylon. This is probably the same route they were used to disperse. Now, when you read in the scriptures, you read about Susa in the book of Esther. This is where Esther is, in the capital of Babylon, or Persia at that time, in this trade route right here at Susa in Babylon. And this is probably the route in which the Israelites were dispersed throughout the land. If you remember, when you read the book of Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah, Esther sent out a message to mitigate what Mordecai said. Mordecai sent out this message to kill the Jews, 127 provinces. And Esther and Mordecai send out another one to mitigate it, saying that you can defend yourselves. Well, they dispersed, so we know that they were dispersed all through this area. And these trade routes were the major highways, if you will, from which they would shoot off and disperse out into the land. So that's enough of our background. Let's look at why Israel was taken into captivity. So, in 1 Kings 15:30, we're told about an individual, Jeroboam 1, or just Jeroboam's idolatry. And this Jeroboam is always qualified as the son of Nebat. Well, where have you heard that name before? This, if you remember that slide where I showed the split of Solomon into the 10 tribes and 2 tribes, This was the first king of the 10 tribes of Israel, Jeroboam. He actually was a son of a servant of King Solomon. And his other son, Rehoboam, became the first king. Solomon's other son, Rehoboam, became the first king of the two tribes. So because of the sins of Jeroboam, you read this several times. 1 Kings 15:30 is one of them. Because of his idolatry, many of the subsequent kings departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. And then in 2 Kings 17:7-18, we have, it says that they rejected God's statutes, they rejected his covenants, they rejected his testimonies, and they went after the idols, the heathen. And then in Micah 1, verses 5 and 6, we're very specifically told that Israel was destroyed because of the transgression of Jacob. And what they're referring to is because the nation of Israel was so idolatrous and turned away from God, God was going to destroy them. So the thing to know is there's two Jeroboams. There's Jeroboam 1, which was the very first king of the 10 tribes, and then there's a Jeroboam later. And when you're reading, you have to pay attention. And typically, the Old Testament will tell you in the Kings and Chronicles, Jeroboam 1, if they're referring to the first one, they always qualify it with this son of Nebat, which was the very first king after the split of the 10 tribes. Okay, so that's why Israel was destroyed. But how did it happen? And if we turn to 2 Kings 15, chapters, verses 17 through 22, we're told. Now, it's important to note there were three invasions, but only two conquests. Let me just read it. I can't use my mouse here, so let me read it. 2 Kings 15, verses 17. It reads, "In the 9th and 30th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadai, to reign over Israel. He reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came over against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdoms in this king. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel from all the wealthy and mighty men, 50 shekels, and then he dies. And his son Pekahiah, his son, reigns in his stead." Okay? So what 2 Kings is basically telling us is the Assyrian king Pul comes up from Egypt down up into Israel. He extracts a tribute from Israel, but he does not occupy the land. And he goes back into Egypt. King Menahem of Israel is the king. King Azariah is also known as Uzziah. Now that was confusing for me. Like, who's this king and who's this king? They're the same one. So when you're reading Chronicles and Kings, make a note that Azariah and Uzziah are the same king. And this occurred about 740 BC. So we have the first invasion, but not a conquest. Okay, so now we have the second invasion, 2 Kings 15. It follows where we just left off. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 20 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, took captive all the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Assyria. Okay. So this is actually the first conquest. Tiglath-Pileser, or however you pronounce his name, comes up from Assyria, comes down into Israel. King Azariah, Uzziah of Judah is the king. He has a co-regency with King Jotham of Judah. So if you look at the charts, you'll see that they were both kings at the same time, at the end of King Azariah's reign, at the start of King Jotham's. King Pekah is dethroned. So what happens is Tiglath-Pileser comes down, takes captives from Israel, and he takes them back up and disperses them throughout Assyria. King Pekah, the king of Israel at this time, just goes through this deportment of his people and is conquered by the nation of Assyria, so he's weak as a king. Hoshea, recognizes the weakness of the king of Pekah. He kills King Pekah and makes himself king of Israel. So Assyria comes in, takes away the weakness of the king, is exposed. Hoshea kills the king and makes himself the next king. So this is the second invasion, first conquest. And then we have the third invasion taking place two chapters later in 2 Kings 17. And this time Shalmaneser, a different king of Assyria, comes down and he makes the king Hoshea his vassal servant. And he resettles the land with foreigners. So he takes all the Israelites captive of the 10 tribes, takes them back up to Assyria, brings back men and women, resettles the land of Samaria with foreigners. They bring in some of the priests back from Assyria that they carried away. They bring them back into Assyria and they say, okay, now you become the priests and you serve them. But the priests now had a problem. They're trying to worship the true God, but all the people don't recognize the Lord God. So it says that they polluted the true worship of the Lord and they built and they worshiped both the gods of Assyria and the nation and the true God of Israel. And this is where Samaria becomes known as Samaria. And it starts the animosity between Samaria and Judah because you have these non-Israelites that are trying to worship God and establishing their own religious centers and their own idols and their own worship centers versus Israel and Judah who is still clinging to the true worship of God. And so that animosity carries all the way through to the point of the Lord Jesus. And you hear about it when he goes up and they can't believe he's going to spend time with the Samaritans. So when they resettled Israel, here's the topographical. It shows you it's very hilly. And here's a little bit more of a detail map. So this is the area of Samaria, just above Jerusalem and Jericho, all this area. So this is the area that was resettled and retaken. Okay, so that's the Assyrian crisis right here. Now let's take a look at the Babylonian crisis right here where Judah's destroyed. And now there are several prophets serving Judah. We've mentioned Jeremiah. He spans Josiah, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. We have Daniel, who's really not a prophet to the nation of Israel. He's really more of a prophet for us. We have Obadiah, and we have Ezekiel. Ezekiel starts out in the land of Israel, and he gets carried captive into the land of Babylon. Same thing with Daniel. Jeremiah starts out in the land of Egypt. And his message was, go to Babylon. If you do, you'll survive. If you go to Egypt, you'll die. And ironically, Jeremiah ends up in Egypt himself. But not by choice. Because after Zedekiah is taken and destroyed, the remaining people take Jeremiah. They don't believe his message. He's a traitor because he says, go to Babylon. And they take him and they flee down into Egypt. And that's the last that we hear of the prophet Jeremiah. But Jeremiah's writings go with the Israelites into Babylon because Daniel refers to Jeremiah's writings. He says after he read the book, he realized that the 70 years were going to be fulfilled. So Daniel and the rest of the Israelites had Jeremiah's writings, even though Jeremiah was now down in Egypt and going to die. Okay, we're going to skip. I have a couple slides talking about Ezekiel, etc. We're just going to skip past them. Okay, so here's the Assyrian Empire. At its zenith, you can see that it's grown. Okay, and I want you to note a couple things. Here's Israel and Judah, and just note the size of this whole empire because it's going to be destroyed and it comes under the control of the Babylonian Empire. And here's the start of it. We start to see the Babylonian Empire grows and King Nabopolassar becomes the first king of the second era of Babylon. And then his son is Nebuchadnezzar, who follows him and becomes king. And Nabopolassar revolts against this large area of Assyria and he cuts out a chunk for himself and calls it a Babylon. And here's one more slide. This is after his, after Nabopolassar's death, Nebuchadnezzar's son becomes king. You can see how big of a territory he takes. He doesn't take all of Assyria, but he takes a large chunk. And this is where the scriptures start out as Babylon's the image of gold, the head of gold, and the first great kingdom. Assyria is not in that. It starts with Babylon. Okay, here's another quick slide of the Babylonian Empire. You can see that it's fairly comprehensive. They have a large domain of control. And one more shot. It's difficult. So here we see the Median Empire. After the Babylon was destroyed, they took over all this land. They left a little bit for the new Babylonian Empire. You have Egypt down here. But you can see the Persian Empire, in this red here, was all of this area. And all of this area up here. And that's why when you look at that image, you know, those four major kingdoms, it's because they really were a world superpower. Okay, Judah was destroyed because of Manasseh's idolatry. They didn't keep God's commandments, and they followed Israel's poor example. Even though they saw Israel destroyed, they still kept their own, and they had their own transgressions of Judah. So not only did Israel do wrong, but Judah did wrong. And they didn't keep the Sabbath. And this one here is to fulfill, the last reason is to fulfill the 70 years until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. So God says, okay, because you didn't keep the Sabbath, I'm going to force you to keep the Sabbath. And I'm going to make the land idle. And Israel will be vacant. And while you're in Assyria and Babylon, until the 70 years of idleness are fulfilled, or the Sabbaths are fulfilled. So here's some of those major trade routes we mentioned. We've got one from Egypt, runs up here, all the way up to Haran. We've got one that runs through on the south, or on the east side of Israel, and then cuts over into Babylon. And just a couple of things to know. We have Egypt, and you're probably getting to know this map pretty well, Assyria. We have Babylon. We have Babylon the city. We have Susa the city. And we have the Euphrates River. Okay, and we have Carchemish. Remember I said Pharaoh Necho came from here and went up to Carchemish to fight Assyria, and Josiah intercepted him right here and died, and that was one of the first destructions of Israel. Okay, so the pre-invasion of Judah leading up to invasion, you've got a lot of information there. But Pharaoh Necho marches against the king. Josiah engages him. He dies. Necho advances up to Carchemish and destroys the capital area. And he gains control of Assyria. During that time, after Josiah dies, Israel takes his son and they make him king. Well, when Necho comes back south, it's about 3 months of time, he sees that Jehoahaz is the king. He takes him captive to Egypt. He says, well, I just destroyed Josiah. I'm taking care of Carchemish. I just come back from a victory. You've put another king in Israel. I'm going to take him. And he takes him down to Egypt. And then Necho places Eliakim, which is Jehoiakim, on the throne in his place. So you've got three invasions. And you've got 605 BC, you've got the Nabopolassar is the king of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. So Jehoiakim is on the throne. There is no king in Israel. And Nabopolassar dies. Nebuchadnezzar runs back to Babylon, becomes king, comes back, and there's captives taken to Babylon. And in this instance, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go in the very first invasion. Then we've got the second invasion. It's 8 years later. King Nebuchadnezzar comes back. He sieges Jerusalem for a couple of years. He takes Jehoiachin, his family, officers, warriors, and artisans are carried to Babylon, and Ezekiel is carried to Babylon, or approximately at this time. You know, you've got the third invasion and the final one, 586-587 BC, 19 years after the first one, 11 years after the second. King Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he destroys Jerusalem. And King Zedekiah and all who are left, except for the poorest, are carried to Babylon. Jeremiah is taken captive to Egypt in Jeremiah 43. And from the fall of Israel with the Assyrian to the fall of Judah, with this event right here, we have 136 years of time. Okay, so when they went from exile into Assyria, they followed this route. When they went into Babylon, they pretty much followed two different routes. They'd come up to here, to Damascus, then cut over to the Euphrates and come down into Babylon. Okay, so we were talking about this time frame right here, Hezekiah, and this right here. So we had Josiah did a major reform. His sons were put in. And let's take a quick look at these four sons. So here's the genealogy of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, and these are the wives, okay, so, or the mothers. So Hezekiah's mother was Zechariah. Manasseh, his son, his mother's Hephzibah, wife of Hezekiah. And then his son, wife of Manasseh, and then the wife of Ammon has his son Josiah. So those are the kings after Hezekiah. He does a major reform. He reverts Israel way back. Josiah does a major reform. Okay, now the next slide, we're going to show Josiah's sons. We have Jehoahaz, Eliakim, or Jehoiakim, and we have Mattaniah, or Zedekiah. All the sons of Josiah were made kings. And the grandson of Josiah was made a king. Okay? But 1 Chronicles 3:15 says there were four sons. This son wasn't made a king. But other scholars say there's actually five sons. This one right here. And there was two sons, Zedekiah. This is the king, the son, that King Nebuchadnezzar took captive, made king, and then took him captive and killed him in Babylon. Or killed him in Israel and took his sons. And this is the other Zedekiah. So the scriptures talk about two Zedekiahs, and it's really, you got to really be careful. So there's a little bit of debate as to who this Zedekiah is. And did he have two sons? Because the scriptures say that there's a Zedekiah, son of Josiah, and there's a Mattaniah, son of Josiah. And we know that Babylon renamed Mattaniah Zedekiah. So it's Zedekiah 1, Zedekiah 2. But the main point is there's five sons, but all, the sons of Josiah followed that lineage and became kings of Judah. So here we have some of the verses, and they're just the way they line up, 1, 2, 3, 4. So Jehoiakim is this person, Mattaniah is this one, Jehoiakim is this person. Okay. So we have the end of the royal line of David. Jehoiakim, that grandson, is cursed. There's no descendant will sit on the throne of David or rule again in Judah. In Jeremiah 52, we're told that the sons of Zedekiah are killed and all the princes of Judah are killed. And presumably any remaining seed was destroyed or neutered when he went down into Babylon. They became eunuchs. Well, that causes a problem because in 2 Samuel 7, we're told that there's a Davidic promise. And if you remember, God tells David that he's going to have a seed of his son to sit on the throne forever. And it's not only is it a promise, God reaffirms it through to David through a covenant promise. Yet, what we find is that when you trace the Messiah, it is traced through Josiah's son Jehoiachin. But we just saw where Jehoiachin was cursed. And it said that he nor any of his sons will ever sit on the throne of Judah again. So then how can we trace the Messiah's lineage back through the individual who was cursed? And it says that none of your sons will ever sit on the throne again. So there is a resolution. If you read Matthew 1, we see that Joseph's lineage is recorded through Solomon, through that same son, Jehoiachin, the son of David. But in Luke, we have Mary's lineage recorded. But we know that Joseph isn't the natural father of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus is the legal heir of Joseph, not his natural offspring. And he is the heir also through Mary's lineage. So we see that Christ is the son of David through both Mary and Joseph. Joseph by the legal right, Mary by birthright. And God keeps his promise to David. And he keeps the promise to Jehoiachin that none of Jehoiachin's sons will ever sit. And it's true. They don't. Okay, so this is really what this is all about. we experience the repercussions of our sin. Israel and Judah did also. They may be mitigated, they may be forgiven, they may be tempered, but we will have to deal with the consequences. And that was so with Israel, and that was so with Judah. It's true of you and I. God cares for, watches over, protects, and blesses his people. God watched the 10 tribes when they went off to Assyria and they dispersed and they became the lost 10 tribes. God watched over the people of Judah and when they went into Babylon and they were dispersed and he brings them back. He watches over, protects, blesses his people. And perhaps the most importantly is that God keeps his promises. So that means that when you read a promise in the scriptures that applies to you, it's true. It's true. God keeps his promises. When God says through the prophets of old, through the New Testament writers, through the Psalms, that God says he's going to bless you in some way, it's true. If he says he's going to work on your behalf, it's true. We forget that. We forget it. And we think, oh, I'm under this pressure. I got all these things I got to do. Or this event, how is this ever going to happen? How am I going to resolve this? It's like, wait, stop. Stop. God's promises are true. And he will keep his promises. We forget that. Okay, we were going to expand a little bit more into this. We don't have time. But the Old Testament book tells us how he kept his people. The New Testament book tells us that we are his people. And we are assured of his personal care for us, over us, through our Lord Jesus. And God is caring for, watching over, protecting, and blessing you, even as he has promised. And if you doubt this, all you have to do is go back into his word and just review some of those promises and some of the ways that God, what God said has happened, happened. And if it hasn't happened yet, it will happen. But what he says is true. Isaiah 55:11, we're told, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things I send it. In Genesis 18:14 is a promise to Abraham, or actually a question. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord, Abraham? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay, so we're going to close with this. We saw how God watched over his people. He promised, he warned them, he gave them hope and comfort, and he brought them back. So God is faithful. His promises are more than just words on a page. You should be able to lift them off the page and then apply it in your daily life. And when you do this, you will find that his word actually does give you comfort. The situation you're facing isn't so big because God is on your side. And God has promised that he will watch over and take care of. Does it mean you're not going to go through the experience? No. It means that God knows about your experiences and is watching it and mitigating it as necessary. And the whole reason is that we might be fit for a place in his temple. And if we are not willing to be fit, God will fit another. So may God's faithfulness encourage you. May his promises strengthen you. May his word comfort you. And may you receive the intended desire and blessing of your life.